26, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Hymn number 26.
Amen. Let's
sing unto the Lord this morning. Number 26, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Sin, I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so
sorrow inside.
Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man, I walked.
and night, and now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside.
And I say, praise the Lord,
I saw the light.
I was a fool to wander and stray. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
I saw the light,
I saw the light.
I am no more in darkness, no more in night.
And now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside.
And I say, praise the Lord,
I saw the light. I saw the light, no more in darkness, no more in night.
And now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside.
And I say, praise the Lord,
I saw the light.
I saw the light.
I sing tenor in choir with Brother Baker, and I'm jealous he's hitting those low notes. And you got to use your man voice today. Praise the Lord. He and I stand up there and we have to sing these real high notes. And I didn't know you could do that. Praise the Lord. That was a good song. A happy song. We need that. Amen. We were just saying, great is thy faithfulness. And this is just my opinion. And you're welcome to your own opinion. And you can be right too. How's that? But I think that third verse, in my opinion, is the second greatest line of verse ever written in him. And just listen to the words, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside, great is thy faithfulness. You say, well, what in your opinion, what's the first, number one? I think it's from It Is Well With My Soul, the third verse, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Those two songs go so well together. Great is thy faithfulness, and it is well with my soul. It is only well with my soul because great is his faithfulness. And so we're thankful today for the Lord. Turn your Bibles this morning to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I'm going to say a couple things before we start. I want to remind quickly, at the end of the service today, Brother McDonald's going to come and take over for the invitation. I'm going to slip out right away to go with the McPhersons to the funeral home. They have not yet seen John, and so they've asked for me to be there with them at that time. And so we're going to go this afternoon, and so I'll be slipping out. Brother McDonald will be closing the service. I want to remind the deacons, Brother Weedrick's going to lead you in just a quick meeting, just 5 minutes. 5 minutes, Brother Weedrick, figure real quick, just to assign jobs for tonight for our business meeting. If you could do that, I've given the things to Mr. Tyrrell. I couldn't find you right before the service. He has everything you need. We're so busy around here, we have to communicate from the pulpit. We don't mean to do that, but I just want to remind the deacons to go have that quick meeting if you'll do that. John chapter 11 this morning. Our series that we've been going through, Living in the Last Days, we're going to go exclusively to Sunday nights on that from now on, all right? So we've done it for two Sundays, morning and night, and I'm going to be honest with you, the amount of study to get one of those messages ready is incredible. It's just so much study. So I'm going to cut it back to one a week just so that I can keep up with it and do a better job with it. But also, it allows us to get into other things on Sunday mornings as well. Tomorrow, of course, is the funeral service for John McPherson, and Brother Paul asked me if I would preach on the resurrection and the life. And as I was studying and preparing for tomorrow, the Lord burned my heart about the morning service, and I felt like I should do the message this morning as well. Now, tomorrow will be much more condensed. But there's some great principles in this passage of Scripture, and I've entitled it, Trusting God Through Trying Circumstances. You'll understand that when Jesus made the promise, I am the resurrection and the life, it was on the heels of the death of Lazarus. It was made to Mary and Martha before Lazarus was ever resurrected. Before Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come forth, Christ had already made this promise that he was the resurrection and life. And so Mary and Martha were going through a very trying circumstance. And so let's read together this morning, John chapter 11. And I It is my prayer this morning that it would help you if you're going through a trying circumstance. You know, it seems like as soon as we finish with one difficulty, another is right on its heels. That's just the way life is. It just seems like it's a roller coaster, up and down all the time. And I'll mention, in light of that, if you'll keep in prayer, Miss Elizabeth Crawshaw, who's still in the hospital. We saw her yesterday and doing much better now. She was in the intensive care, and we couldn't really get her to wake, but yesterday she woke up and in a regular room and talking to us and hoping she'll go home this week. Bonnie Austin's also in the hospital, some pancreatitis, and she covets your prayers as well. But it just goes to show there's always trying times, isn't there? Just seems like there's one thing right after another. As we sat in the hospital yesterday talking to Bonnie, she said, well, you know, Bonnie Forth was right there in that bed. And Ray was just across the hall in that bed. And we could go through that hospital and name somebody that had been in every bed in the last few years. It just seems like trying times are always upon us, and we always have to deal with these things. Well, the Bible says in verse 11, we have somebody that was facing a trying time. It says that now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now let me mention, I don't believe, don't crucify me for this, I don't believe that verse 2 is necessary in the identification of Mary, because we already know that it's Mary, the brother of Martha and Lazarus. But I believe verse 2 is there for a very important reason, and I'll show that to you in just a moment. So keep that in mind and mark verse 2. It's a very important verse. Verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the place, same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews sought of late to stone thee. And goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand the word of God today. And I pray, Lord, that it would bring us comfort. And here's a family that was going through a trying circumstance, not just sickness, but also death. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to turn our trust to thee and help us to understand that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and that we can put our full faith and trust in him. Father, I need your help, and I pray that you'd fill me with thy Holy Spirit and use me this morning. I pray that you'd be with the McPherson families and others like them that are struggling today. We pray that you'd give them the comfort and peace of the Holy Ghost. Remind them of the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Father, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 11 in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, I think we had a startling reminder of that this past week, haven't we? His ways past finding out. I sat with Janet and Paul last Sunday night, and you wonder why. Here was a young man that had really turned his life around and was serving the Lord. And I talked to his pastor this week, and his pastor was excited about the hour that they spent together in prayer the Sunday night before and deciding, making some decisions for the positive and what they could do for the church and what they could do for the Lord. We understand that John had gone to a walk to pray, to seal some decisions in his heart before the Lord, and that's when the weather overtook him. We wonder why, when somebody is trying to do right, we wonder maybe like Jesus on the cross, why hast thou forsaken me? But can I suggest to you this morning that Jesus on the cross is the only person that was ever forsaken. Because Jesus has given us his promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus was forsaken because of our sin, placed upon his shoulders. And the Father could not look upon him in that moment. Often in these trying circumstances that are before us, people will ask why, and I suppose it's even a reasonable question. We're not questioning God in the sense of anger or dismay, but we're asking God sincerely, why? I don't understand. I just don't get it. The Bible simply answers us this way, his ways past finding out. There's an account in the Bible of a family that was struggling with these types of circumstances, and perhaps there was no other in the family in the Bible that was closer to Jesus than Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It was their home that he would choose to stop in and stay with when he had opportunity. It was Mary that had anointed his feet with oil and dried his feet with her hair. If you read that passage, you'll find that she also anointed them with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. What an act of humility. I want you to notice this family, first of all, and how important it is that we notice their relationship with the Savior. The Bible says in verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now you might say, well, that helps us, verse 2, helps us understand which Mary it was. I would suggest to you that's not why the verse was written. I already know who Mary was when it says she was the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. We know very well that this was a young family that lived in Bethany, and I say young, it's likely they were very young because none of them had yet married. None of them, marriageable age was about 18 years old, and none of them had been given in marriage, so it's likely that these three siblings were living together. Perhaps their parents were gone, but they were a young family. But the Bible says that this Mary, the Bible very specifically says in verse 2, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And I would suggest to you today that if that verse is not there for identification, it is there to help us understand the relationship. The Holy Spirit wanted to remind us that she whose brother was sick was also one who had a very good relationship with the Lord. She was one that had anointed his feet with oil. She was one that had shed her tears. She is one who had wiped and dried his feet with her hair. She was the one that sat at Jesus' feet and listened when invited by Jesus to join Mary or Martha. It seems like the sisters had such a good relationship with the Lord, and perhaps they begin to wonder, why has this happened to us? You'll notice the Bible says in verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, we would suggest to you today that Jesus loves everybody. We just sang in Sunday school this morning, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. But we notice in Scripture that not only did Jesus love Lazarus, everybody knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. See, there's a difference, isn't there? We as born-again Christians can stand up and we can say, well, Jesus loves the world. God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the act of love was Jesus giving his life for the sins of all. And we can say that because we understand the Bible. But you know, Mary understood that Jesus loved Lazarus. From a third-person perspective, she could observe the relationships they had, and she knew that every time that Lazarus and Jesus were together, there was a love relationship there. She could see the excitement in Lazarus' eyes when they said, hey, Jesus is coming for a visit. Jesus is going to stay the night with us. Jesus is coming for a meal. And she could see how excited Lazarus would get. And not only that, she could likely see how genuine Jesus was in his love for Lazarus. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that you're loved by Jesus? Isn't it even better to know that everybody else can see it? You know, years ago I was down in Ohio at First Baptist Church in Milford, Ohio, and Pastor McLean and I needed some shoes, and so we went to a Payless shoe store. And he was walking through the store and he was whistling old hymns, Great is Thy Faithfulness, he's just whistling as he's going, and oblivious that there was people in there. And he's just whistling and whistling. And we got up to the cash register, and she says, "Boy, you're happy." And he pulled out a gospel track. He says, "Let me show you why I'm happy." And he gave her a gospel track, and she looked at that thing, and she said, "Boy, Jesus must really love you." I tell you, you couldn't have paid him a better compliment. He got in the car, and he goes, "No, what a reminder. An unsaved person knows that Jesus loves me. Isn't that wonderful?" You know, and Mary was able to observe that relationship, and she says, "He whom thou lovest is sick." Here's the principle I want you to understand this morning. Here was a family that had a solid relationship with Jesus Christ. This was not just a surreal type thing. This was not just a spiritual type thing. You understand that for us to have a relationship with Christ, it's through the Bible and it's through prayer. And we understand as children of God that he walks with me and he talks with me. And we understand that presence of the Holy Ghost, and we get that, but it's all very spiritual. But they had a physical, Jesus would sit down at their table. They didn't have to imagine it spiritually. They didn't have to live by faith. They could live by sight. And Jesus would come and have a very real relationship with him. Did they know he was the Son of God? They absolutely did. Because Martha ran out to meet him and she says, "Had you been here? Had you been here?" She knew he could do something. And she says, "But I even know now that whatsoever you ask of the Father, that he'll do. He'll take care of this." There was a real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but their relationship was incredibly solid. But this relationship caused confusion for them. It magnified their confusion. They had honored the Lord. They had prayed. But look what it says in verse 21. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Can you hear the question? Jesus, why didn't you come? "I sent for you a while ago. He's been in the grave for 4 days. The Bible tells us that Jesus stayed there for 2 more days before he ever left. Now, I'm guessing that Martha does the math in her head. And she thinks, "Well, Jesus, we know where he was because we sent somebody to talk to him. And here's how many days it takes to get here. And he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus, you didn't even leave. You stayed there for 2 days. I suppose some of the hurt began to creep in. They probably thought, "Well, it'll take a couple days for Jesus to get here." And those couple days passed and Jesus wasn't there. He was still back in the last city. And they said, "Well, maybe he'll be here tomorrow." And another day passes. They laid him in the grave and he didn't come. But finally, there comes Jesus right on time. Many days had passed. 4 days he'd been in the grave. And they began to wonder and began to hurt. "Why weren't you there?" It just magnified their confusion. I wonder today if you're asking that same thing. You say, "Lord, you know, we've done everything right. We go to church faithfully and we tithe and we read our Bibles and we pray and, you know, we try to walk with the Lord. We're not perfect, but we keep short accounts with God and we're just trying to have a relationship with the Lord. Why are all these things happening?" That's how Martha felt. She wondered. You know, the disciples wondered one time. Turn back a page, John chapter 9. John chapter 9. The disciples are wondering just like you are. The Bible says in verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" What happened here, Lord? Why was he born blind? A little baby can't do anything. How could he sin? Was it his parents' fault? And Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." You know, this relationship just kind of magnified their confusion. I wonder, "Lord, we've done everything right. We've loved you. You love Lazarus. You've loved us. We have a joy in our relationship together. Whenever we get together, we eat. We have a great time. You stay at our home." And yet they wondered. Not only that, I would say that their relationship with Jesus multiplied their expectations. How many of you think that when they called upon Jesus, they expected him to come right away and take care of it? As a matter of fact, Martha echoes that sentiment in verse 21 when she says, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I was expecting great things." And in verse 22, she goes on and says, "But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." She's saying, "Lord, I have great expectations." I believe when they called on Jesus, they played on his sympathies. Do you ever do that? She said, "Lord, the one whom thou lovest is sick. You don't want anything to happen to Lazarus. He's the one that you love. He's the one that when you come to our house, he's the only other man. He's the one that you can talk about fishing with. And he's the one you can have a relationship with. He's the one you really enjoy fellowshipping with." And they played on his sympathies. They didn't need to. The Lord is sympathetic to everybody. But they did nonetheless. Martha was hoping something fantastic and miraculous would happen. I believe that Christians often think that since we walk with the Lord and that life will be a bed of roses. We think that when we get sick, we'll get well. We think when we're broke, that money will come in the mailbox. We think when we're hungry, we'll get fed. I'm here to tell you that life isn't a bed of roses. Life is a struggle at times. But that's why we need the Lord. That's why the Lord walks with us. The problem is, a lot of times the things that we think we need are really wants and not needs. The Bible says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory." I'm telling you, folks, whenever you think you have it bad, just look around you. Look at some of the places we've traveled in. In April this year, we're going to have a missionary in that I'm really excited about, Benjamin Reimer, and he's going to Liberia in West Africa. West Africa is a place near to my heart, and we've been there a couple times. I've never been to Liberia. We were supposed to go to Liberia one time, but in West Africa, things don't always run like they do here. They have a little expression, "Wawa." You know what "Wawa" means? West Africa wins again. And we went to the airport for a flight to Liberia. We were supposed to get on in Ghana and go into Liberia. And the flight was supposed to leave at 8 in the morning. At 4 in the afternoon, the plane hadn't even showed up yet. They had packed us into a waiting room. If you've ever been, I was just talking to somebody last week that's been in the Accra airport. They put you in this waiting room to wait for your plane that's out on the runway. It's kind of like a school portable. You walk through this little hallway out into this room, and you can imagine 150 people in that little room in the Africa heat on the tarmac. It was incredible for 8 hours. So finally we said, "We just don't think it's the Lord's will. We go to Liberia." And so we got our tickets back, and we went and took care of that and stayed in Ghana. But I saw Benjamin Reimer was showing me some pictures so much like where we were. You know, in Togo, the international poverty line, believe it or not, the international poverty line is $1.25 a day. Could you live on $1.25 a day? You can't even get a coffee and a muffin for $1.25 a day. You'd starve almost to death, wouldn't you? And if you wouldn't starve to death, you'd certainly freeze to death because you couldn't afford shelter for that. But $1.25. In Togo, West Africa, less than half the population lives below the international poverty line. That's less than $1.25 a day. They said, "Well, things must be cheaper there." I would say somewhat cheaper. But if we would have to eat in restaurants a lot of times. If you ate in a restaurant, it costs just about as much as it did here, if not more. Only the rich could afford that. We would go to the marketplaces. I remember buying a coconut off of a fella, and he would chop the end off, and you could drink the milk just right out of a coconut. It was 5 cents. I thought, how many coconuts does he have to sell in a day for 5 cents just to make a living? And that means climbing the trees. They climb those trees straight up, and they pick them, and they're 50, 60 feet off the ground. They pick them and bring them down. Incredible. But the amount of work it takes just to eat and to live. And we say, "Oh, we've got it so hard. Pastor, you don't understand. I can't even afford to go to Tim Hortons." Aw. Isn't it rough? And Roll Up the Rim is coming next week. What am I going to do? Listen, we don't have it so bad. We don't have it so bad. Do you know what we do in Vacation Bible School? We learned a lesson one time in Hamilton. We take eggs and have an egg toss game. Until a little boy came up and said, "If there's any legs left, could I take them home?" And we said, "Stop throwing the eggs right now." We throw them around, food around, like it's toys and games. Boy, we really don't have much need, do we? Now, there are some people genuinely that have need. I understand. I'm not trying to downplay that. But God said, "I'll take care of your needs. This family was in dire straits, not because of lack of food or because of lack of money, but because of a genuine sickness. We think the Lord owes us something, but the Bible says His ways are past finding out. I want you to notice, secondly, not just the relationship this family had with the Lord, but the reality of struggles. This relationship that they enjoyed with Jesus did not exempt this good family from the struggles of life. Notice the problems of the family. First of all, we know that they experienced sickness. You know, I wasn't long ago, I was by the bedside of somebody that said, you know, I've been saved my whole life. I don't understand why I'm here. Have I done something wrong? I said, not at all. You are here that the Lord might be glorified, that we might see the wonderful works of God through your life, that your testimony might teach us something. Whether you live or whether you die, at that time we didn't know. We didn't think they would die. So this is just so that God might receive glory. They experienced sickness and they suffered death, and likely a young death. Remember I said earlier that there's no mention of them having spouses, and so it's likely they were very young. And Lazarus died. Can you relate? Christians are not immune to suffering. You just need to shatter that myth in your mind that you're not immune to suffering. People get sick. People die, and people face suffering every single day. It's the reality of struggles. And again, I'll echo the sentiment. That's why we need Jesus to go with us through those times of suffering. Notice the problems of the family. I want you to notice, secondly, the panic of the Savior. Wait a minute, did he say panic? Look at verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Did Jesus panic? Not at all. Verse 11, the Bible says, these things said he. After that, he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Do you see the panic in the Savior? Do you hear his voice tremble as he speaks of the death of Lazarus? Not at all. As a matter of fact, he waited 2 days to punctuate his point and to help us understand that the Lord is in control and there's no need to panic. Listen, the Lord is never surprised by your condition. You know, that's the second thing that often I hear from Christians. Does the Lord even care? Does he know what I'm going through? You know, it's interesting, the disciples were in a boat out on a storm-tossed sea. The Bible, I can't remember the number, it tells how many furlongs they were from shore. And yet the Bible says very, very distinctly, Jesus saw them toiling and rowing. He could see them from the shore. I was out in Port Dover Pier on April 30th, 1984, when that great storm came and the Stanley Clipper sank. And I want to tell you, you couldn't see the lighthouse standing on the shore. But Jesus saw through the storm and he knew the exact condition his disciples were in. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. The Bible says he empathizes with you. That's different than sympathizing. Sympathizing means my heart goes out to you. Empathizing means I actually feel it. And I know your pain. The Bible says in John 11:35 in our passage that Jesus wept. He knew the hurt of this family. The reality of struggles are this: we have problems in our life, but our Savior never panics. He's in complete control. Then I want you to see the reaction of the Savior. Look at his reaction. The Lord made plain to us that there was something bigger going on that the disciples could not see. Verse 15 says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Verse 4 tells us again, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus said there's two purposes in this suffering. One, that you might believe. Isn't it interesting that after all this time, this is late in the Lord's ministry already, because already the Jews are looking to stone Jesus. This is beyond his year of popularity. This is the year of struggle. And the Jews are wanting to, they said, don't go to Judea. They want to stone you there. Jesus says, we got to go because I need you to believe. Boy, isn't it something how Christians' faith will waver? in times of struggle and adversity. He says, secondly, that God might get glory. You know, that's the two most important things in any life. Do you understand that? I have a little thing I've written out to help people that are planning funerals. You know, when somebody passes away, it's so difficult to think straight. You're tired. Often you have sat up with them for several nights, and so by the time they actually pass away, you're just absolutely exhausted, drained, physically, emotionally, spiritually. You just feel tired. And so I've written out this thing to help people understand and help them, just kind of a checklist. Here's what you need to take care of for the service part, and here's what will happen at the funeral home. One of the things I put in there to make sure we understand is that the most important thing about your loved one's life is that we bring glory to the Lord and that we present the gospel. Those two things are the most important. That through this death, God might receive glory, and that we can see others come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the point. And so I make it known to them. Pastor McDonald preached a funeral a while ago, and he got quite a nasty letter that said, all you did was promote your church. All he did was promote Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, we don't make apology for that here. I remember years ago, a lady said to me, she says, Pastor, she says, I want you to preach this funeral. She says, but don't you ask people if they're saved or not. I said, well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I said, I'm going to use Bible words. And I said, if you don't want me to preach, that's fine. But if I preach, I'm going to preach the Bible. She says, no, you preach whatever you want. She says, I just don't want you at the end of the service saying, are you saved? And I said, you don't want an invitation. She says, yes. I said, okay. I thought, well, if I can preach the gospel, I can pray the invitation. Amen. And so the next morning, I got the church praying about it on Wednesday night. Thursday morning, we went to the funeral home to meet with the family. And she said, she grabbed me. She's about 85 years old. She grabbed me by the arm and dragged me, literally. I mean, she said, come with me. She was mean. And she said, sit down. And I sat down. And she goes, you know what? She says, this family's giving me such a hard time for having a Baptist pastor. She says, go ahead and ask them if they're saved. Go ahead and ask them. I said, praise the Lord, I will. And we had an invitation, and man, what a great time. But you know, those are Bible things, and we are constrained by the Word of God to go out and preach the gospel. And when somebody dies, listen, your life is for naught if you can't bring glory to the Lord. And your legacy isn't that you want to see people saved. That's so important. I'll tell you, it's so much easier to preach a funeral for a saved person. Because you can get up and you can say, hey, let me tell you what they believed. Let me tell you where they are now and how you can see them again. That's so much easier to have that assurance. But the Savior wanted us to know there was a purpose to Lazarus' suffering. It's the glory of God and the salvation of mankind. Now look at the response of the sisters in verse 19. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Now you say, well, why did Mary do that? Well, because I don't know if she knew if Jesus was there. The Bible doesn't say she had heard anything. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. You know, don't we say that a lot? You know, you'll see him again. It won't be long. You'll be with them for longer than you'll be without them. Those are wonderful things. They bring us comfort and peace, but they're kind of catchphrases now and cliche. But Jesus said to her, and Martha responded, but I know, Martha said in him, verse 24, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whatsoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. I hope I'm understanding the scriptures correctly when I say this. It seems to me that Martha might have even been rebuking Jesus a little bit for him not coming so quickly. I don't know if that's right or not, but it seems to me that they were close enough friends, that they loved one another enough that she was able to say, Jesus, what happened? If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But then she turns around and she says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. She says, I know in the last days he'll rise again. He says, no, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? Now here's something very important, and here's something that will help you. It has helped me, and I believe it'll help you. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. What is he saying? He said, I have the power over death. And Jesus knew full well that he was about to raise Lazarus from the grave, that he could conquer death, that he could call him forth, that there would be no problem. They rolled the stone away, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out, and he said, loose him and let him go from those grave clothes. Jesus knew what was about to happen. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I want you to notice something here very quickly. It's very, very important. Martha did not get her way initially. She had called for Jesus. She expected him to come. She believed in her heart that if Jesus had come, her brother would not have died. And so she didn't get her way, did she? As a matter of fact, she even told Jesus that. But then she said, even now, I believe whatever you ask of the Father, he'll do it. Jesus explains to her, I'm the resurrection life. Do you know what happened in Martha's life right then? She just got to the point where she said this. I'm not going to ask you for anything else, Jesus. I'm just going to trust you. Let me prove it to you. See the scripture? Jesus saith unto her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He says to Martha, in so many words, I have power over death. If Lazarus believed in me, he'll live again. I can raise him from the dead. I've got power over that. Then he says to Martha in verse 26, and whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe it? And what was her response? Did she say she believed in what he just said? No. She said this, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Let me paraphrase that for you. Jesus, I've decided I'm not going to ask you for anything else. I'm just going to trust in you. You're the resurrection and the life? Praise the Lord. You've got power over death? Praise the Lord. But I've just decided I'm going to believe that you're the Christ and you know what's best for me. In effect, that's what she's saying. Yeah, she says, yea, Lord, I believe you can do all those things. But I believe that thou art the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the one that should come into this world. You see, here's what we need to understand, folks. When we are dealing with difficult circumstances and when trials come to our lives, we just need to start trusting in him. You say, well, what if I ask for this? Or what if, you know, I've got this financial issue. What if God takes care of that? What if he just gives me $30,000? Yeah, that might help. But you might be in the same trouble again tomorrow. Why don't you just trust in him? Let me give you an illustration and we'll be closed in a moment. Years ago, when we first got married, my wife had bought a brand new pickup truck. And it was every girl in Texas has to have a truck. You understand? And it was a manual transmission, four on the floor, you know, Chevy S10, cherry red pickup truck. And so we got married, we got that. And I mean, it wasn't very old. She bought it brand new, and she'd only had it a few months. And so we had this brand new pickup truck. Well, the problem was, when I got married in 1994, does anybody remember what the exchange rate was on the American dollar? It was like 50 cents on the dollar. It was incredible. And so for every car payment of $200, we were paying $300 because we had to translate it over to and pay it in the States. And finally said, enough of that. Let's get rid of this truck. And so we went down to Aiken Motors, and there was a fellow there by the name of Ken Case. And Ken was had been a pastor, and since then pastored out at Townsend. And he helped us get a car. And so we traded the car, and we got the truck for the car. And so at least now our car payment was in Canada, and it wasn't going to go up and down all the time with the exchange rate. So we were thankful for that. But the problem was we had to take that truck, and we had to get almost a new car in order to cover the entire payment. We were just newly married, and we really didn't want to do that, but it was the best solution to the problem that we had. And so we went ahead and did that, and we got this car, and we were making our payments. We didn't have that car 3 months, and my wife totaled it. She went through a light in Hamilton, and she broadsided a brand new Cadillac that had been specially manufactured for this lady because she was of an incredible girth. You understand what I'm saying? So the doors had actually literally been extended longer, and the seat actually lifted and turned so she could get in and out of the car. The car was valued at $97,000. She drove it into a light standard that had a power transformer within it. So we own a nice new light post with a power transformer in Hamilton right now. Destroyed it. On top of that, she got sued for $2.27 million. We only had $200,000 in liability at the time. Praise the Lord, God took care of that. And we looked at the situation, Lord, why would, you know, we just got this car, we're just starting to, you know, how many of you know when you have an accident, you always lose? It doesn't matter if you have good insurance, bad insurance, it doesn't matter, you're going to lose. We had a deductible to pay. We knew that we could not get a new car for the value that we purchased. You know, they never give you the blue book price. It's never as much as you think it should be. And you say, well, I can't go buy a new car for what little money they're giving me. Do you know what happened? Mr. Case at Aiken Motors had given us such a good deal on that car that after they took our deductible, we still got $1,500 more than what we paid for the car. It wiped out the debt on the truck. It wiped out the debt on the car. We had enough money to go and buy a reasonable price car out here at Roberts. It's gone now, but out at Roberts Auto. Incredible. And here we are stewing about money, and the Lord says, you know what? I'll use a car wreck, and I'll take care of all your debt. It was gone. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. His ways past finding out. We couldn't understand it when it happened. We thought, this is going to cost us. We don't have the money to take care of it. The Lord took all of it, care of all of it, and we bought a new car, and we came out scot-free. God is good, and he provides for our needs. His ways are past finding out. The sisters just didn't understand what Jesus meant, but she just finally said, I believe that thou art the Christ, and that's good enough for me. She no longer was asking for Jesus to do anything. Instead, she was just trusting in him. You know, that's how we have to deal with trials and circumstances. Sometimes we ask the Lord, by the way, you say, well, the Lord answers all my prayers. Sometimes the answer is no. And how do you deal with a no? We just have to trust in him. His ways past finding out. He knows what is best for us. But look what the Bible says, and here's your key. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you know what that verse says to me? It says, there's no problem that's too big for me. Even in death. I mean, let's think about, what's the worst thing that could happen? The worst thing that happens is you can die and go to heaven. But if death is the worst, Jesus says, I've got power over that. I'm the resurrection. Don't worry about it. And I'll provide for your needs. Isn't it good to have a God that can take care of anything? So what is your response when trials come and tragedy enters your life? You'll notice that those that struggled with the death of Lazarus were not pointed to a cure, a counselor, but they were pointed to the Christ. That's where we need to point ourselves. Martha just simply trusted in him. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Christ said, I am the resurrection and life. If you want to know Christ and the power of his, if you want to know the power of his resurrection, you first must know him. Romans chapter 3 says we're all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want to know that resurrection that Christ is talking about, friend, you must put your faith and trust in Jesus. That's what Martha did. That's what Lazarus had done. Because he believest in him, the Bible says he would be his resurrection. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning, and let me ask you this. Jesus asked the question to Martha, do you believe that I'm the resurrection and the life? And her answer was, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. I believe you're the Son of the living God. I believe you're the one that was promised to come. Do you believe it today? So one here say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I were to die today, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Heaven or hell, I'm just not sure. Would you pray for me? I won't embarrass you, I promise. I'm not going to call you out. I want to help you today. Is there one? Just slip up your hand. Is there one? Maybe there's somebody here today, Pastor, you know, I'm dealing with trials right now, and I just need to pray. You don't need to show your hand to me. We're going to pray anyway for everybody if we can. But would you just take it to the Lord and trust in the Lord and trust that he knows what's best for you and his ways are past finding out? We may never understand all his purposes here, but I'll tell you what, he revealed two of them. One is to bring glory to the Lord with your life, and second is to draw all men to him. If that could be our goal through our suffering and our trials, then truly God will get the victory and we'll have the victory as well. Let's stand to our feet. Brother McDonald's going to come and take our invitation at this time. If God has spoke to your heart, this altar is open.
Amen. As the music plays, if God has moved on your heart for anything, whether it be salvation, or to let the gospel have its way with you after salvation, maybe God wants you to do something. He gave you the power through the gospel, through the power of Jesus Christ, to make great commitments to him, and then through his power see them done. Please be seated. I just wanted to give you a few announcements before we dismiss this morning. First of all, I just wanted to remind everyone that Pastor Jason Eagles is going to be joining us next Sunday night, and it's going to be an opportunity to be a blessing to him. We certainly, Pastor this year has wanted to bring back some preachers that have gone out and so that they can kind of tell us, give us a report what's going on in their lives and in their ministries, and it's going to be a great opportunity, so I encourage you to come out next Sunday night. He's going to be, he and his wife are going to be performing music for us, and it's also, we're going to have a brown box out there for offering if you want to give something, contribute and be a blessing to them. It's a great opportunity for that as well. Our missions conference begins in less than 4 weeks. And we will be having four missionaries and one keynote speaker. And the keynote speaker himself is a missionary in his own right. And that means we need some people to provide some meals for some suppers. So what we've done is we put out on the table in the main foyer there, we put out a sheet there. If you would like to sign up and you would like to host some of the missionaries and provide a meal for them, just put it down, fill in the spot what day you've got available that you could do. It'd be a great blessing for them, a great help for them, good time of fellowship. And most of them actually don't have any children. A lot of them are just traveling by themselves because two of the families have either just had a child born in the last few weeks or are going to have one born in the next few weeks. So they're just traveling by themselves, so you'd be just entertaining an individual. So it's all out there in the main foyer. Please be a blessing there and be a help there. That'd be great. I want to remind you also, the pastor's mentioned, I believe, that we have our budget meeting tonight, annual budget meeting, right after the evening service, so it's an important time for that as well. And let's see here. Just that one thing I just wanted to remind you of is just to please show some respect for the McPhersons as they go right now to the funeral home. Pastor's going over with them. Just give them don't show up before 1 o'clock, please, just to give them that time to grieve and to be alone together and to be able to cope with some things before we show up there. I know everyone wants to be a support to Paul and Janet, and we could probably do best if we could just have lunch first and then go over to the funeral home. All right, at this time, why don't we close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the message that we've heard, how Martha learned to simply trust in Jesus. Heavenly Father, help us to do the same thing. Help us to put our full trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is power over all. And Lord, if there is someone here this morning who does not know Jesus as a personal Savior to themselves, I pray that they realize that that invitation is open to them whenever, wherever they're ready to bow the knee, bow the heart, Lord, and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It would be the greatest choice that they've ever made in their lives. And for us, Lord, help us always to be eyes open, Lord, looking for people who need to hear the gospel. Some have never heard it even once. Help us to be there for them. Help us to be clean vessels for your use. Now dismiss us, Lord, and we ask again that you be with the McPhersons as they go through this time of grieving, Lord. We do praise God for John, Lord, for his salvation. And it's going to be good, Lord, when we get to heaven one day and we see all our loved ones that have trusted in you again. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.